Well, good morning. Open your iPads. I mean your Bible. Well, the Word of God. I tease Brother Bill all the time because he is of a different generation. And, of course, he teases back the faculty, but they don't make an iPad big enough. I'd have to have one about this big. Matthew chapter 2. I appreciate the opportunity this morning to preach. And it's a Christmas message. I've entitled it, Be Wise This Christmas. How many of God's people are so unwise when it comes to this, what's been called a holy day, a holiday? It's just gotten bizarre in my lifetime. It's just become bizarre. I know I tell the students this, and I know the faculty can relate to this. You have to be a little bit older, but I remember as a little child and even all the way up through my teenage years in California, going to all the secular stores, all the big-name secular stores. In fact, the first mall that built in our area was built in 1969, which was a new concept, a mall, everything under one roof. And I remember going for years, and any brand store, and you would see no elves. You would not see Santas, really. You'd see a lot about Jesus. In fact, I remember the banners in stores. Jesus is the reason for the season. Nativity scenes everywhere. You are a generation that's never seen that. And I'm not trying to down Christmas. I just like to concentrate on what God says about these wonderful wise men. Now, I do want to read something to you that one of our students wrote in one of his preaching classes, and I just want to read his introduction. I thought it was quite interesting. He says, the day is approaching. It is coming fast upon us. The day in which we celebrate the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's right. Christmas is almost here. We will decorate our homes with lights, trees, and the nativity scene. We will gather with our families and sit around the tree and read in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. When it's over, the excitement begins to fill the room as the anticipation of the ceremonial present exchange begins. Suddenly the room explodes with the shrapnel of Christmas papers and boxes. There's a pandemonium of bursts of laughter and screams of horror as each present is revealed to its new owner. When the last box is opened, and the last piece of confettied fat man on a sleigh wrapping paper hits the floor, the children scatter like a room full of roaches when the lights come on in order to play with their new favorite toy. The adults pass around the thank you for my wonderful present that I intend to re-gift or exchange the first chance I get. Smile. That is until someone asks, so when are we eating? Does this sound familiar? Is this the reality of what you experience on that most joyous day? It ought not to be that way. Perhaps it's because we have over time allowed the lights of our trees to dim the shadow of his cross. I thought that was pretty good. You know, once in a while, students impress me. They do the faculty and staff. We're glad for you guys. I'm not trying to down Christmas, but I would like to encourage you a little bit to be, through the story we're going to read this morning, be wise this Christmas. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Father, these moments we have today, Lord, I know it's the intention that you put in my heart to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that all of us as born-again Christians would remember that of all the people that would celebrate such an event, it ought to be us, because we understand that not just a baby was born, but a lamb. Bless, Lord, our time in the Word of God, and help us, Lord, to take something away today that would help us to be wise. This Christmas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are over 300, at least 300 Old Testament prophecies about this coming one, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And someone's counted that in Matthew's gospel alone, there are 93 of these mentioned. Matthew's intention of all the four gospel writers was to show how Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah, the coming King. In fact, it's interesting in this chapter, and we'll not look at these, but he takes four geographical locations just in chapter 2 to show fulfill prophecy. In verse 1, he mentions Bethlehem. In verses 13 through 15, Egypt. In verses 16 through 18, Ramah. And then verses 19 and 20, Nazareth. The events that we're looking at this morning did not occur, unlike the nativity scenes that my mother always put up, and really most nativity scenes I grew up seeing in those stores and in people's homes. We know that, as we'll see in just a minute, that the wise men did not come to the manger. This takes place later, as you'll see. In fact, verse 11 tells us that it says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. The wording there indicates that our Lord was not a tiny newborn baby. He's now a little boy, and we'll say more about that. By the way, for me to just say that sends chills up and down my spine, Brother Dylan. Wow. How could God be a little boy? You know, the first Christmas, really the first Christmas verse that I come to is goes all the way back to Genesis, goes all the way back to the garden, when our Lord very sovereignly and very providentially declared in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush Satan. Don't forget that. You ever wonder why Jesus had to come as a baby? Why didn't he just come down from the sky? Or why did Jesus not appear as a 30-year-old a man and do what he could do? No, he had to come through the seed of the woman, through the Holy Spirit, be born the way he was born, because that's what sovereign God said. That's the way it would happen. I want to show you three simple points. Number one, God opened the way for these wise men. There are a lot of stories around Christmas time that about Christmas things. You don't hear them as much as you used to, should. But there's probably nothing about Christmas shrouded more in myth than this story about these three, three wise men. The fact is, during the Middle Ages, legends developed that they were kings and that they were three in number. The Bible doesn't say three, does it? I already said three just because of the way I've been brought up. The legend also says that their names were Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. Because they were thought to represent the three sons of Noah, one of them was often pictured as an Ethiopian. I grew up having that nativity scene. A pale man, a brown man, and a black man in the nativity. That's all legend. The Bible doesn't say those things. But what we are told in this story, and this is the only chapter in the Bible that we're told about these wise men, tells us an awful lot. You realize these men traveled over 600 miles through the Syrian desert to come to this place in the Middle East. About 600 years before this, the Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar came and, you know, he attacked Jerusalem. The first time he attacked it, he didn't destroy it, but he did take the choicest young people. Daniel was one of them. Daniel, you know the story, would rise up to be because of God's love for him and his love of God. In chapter 2, verse 48 of Daniel, it says, Daniel would rise to be ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. If you go through the story of Daniel, you'll notice that he was the chief of all the wise men, set up by the most powerful king in the known world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel would be prominent, not just in Babylon, but in Persia too. And though the Babylonian Empire would fade, Daniel's book was certainly circulated in Babylon. These men had access to the book of Daniel. They still knew that he was the greatest of the wise men in their day. These wise men sought after God because God had opened the way, not just for them, but many centuries before, as God would continue to keep his promise, not just to love the Jewish people, but all mankind through the Jewish people. They knew this. It's interesting that these wise men were men who were great mathematicians. In fact, much of the mathematics that we learn as we grow up didn't come from Europe. It didn't come from North America. It came from this part of the world. They were tremendous mathematicians. And brethren, they went to Daniel and they read in chapter 9, the 70 weeks. They read the 483 years from the time of Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. They read about the coming of the Messiah. These wise men were not just great mathematicians that had calculated numerically the very coming of the prince, the king, the Messiah, but they were also great astronomers. The Bible says in verse 2, they saw, notice, his star. Coming to Jesus, the Bible goes on to say in verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, that these very important men had come. It made a big deal, folks, for them to come to this part of the world. Herod was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and when he had gathered all his chief priests, this is the Jewish chief priests, and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Isn't that significant? It almost sounds like Nebuchadnezzar again, calling all his wise men and magicians and soothsayers, and they couldn't help him. He calls the Jewish chief priests and scribes together and says, all right, what's this ruckus I hear about these important men coming from the east and asking, where's the king of the Jews? You tell me where he is. And they said unto him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And of course, they're referring to Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also, liar. When they departed, and when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. Did you notice, brethren, number one, that God opened the way, but number two, God opened their hearts. Because when they finally made the way, and God miraculously and carefully brought them over the Syrian desert, brought them to the very spot, he then opened their hearts. You see that so clearly here. Because the Bible says in verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. You've been told and taught that the word worship means to bow down. But folks, the Bible doesn't say they just bow down. It says they fell down. Isn't that something? They didn't just look at that little child and worship standing up. The Bible says they fell down, which is the custom today in the Middle East. They go to the ground. Maybe you've seen pictures of Muslims worshiping in their mosque. That's the way people did it. They didn't just stand there and shake the hand or high five. The Bible says they fell down and worshiped our Lord. May I point out again that the Bible is very clear that they fell down and worshiped Him, Jesus, not Mary. Not Mary. We have several people here. Brother Dillon comes to my mind. Dr. Comfort, even raised in Catholicism. Folks, every good Catholic church has Jesus Christ on the right and the left, but on the right, he's a baby held by the Virgin Mary who's worshipped. On the left, he's left on a cross. Both are wrong. The Bible clearly says these wise men, God had opened the way for them, and when they saw him, they responded correctly because God opened their hearts. They worshiped Jesus, for he only is to be worshiped. Notice they worshiped him before they began giving. Number one, God opened the way. I think about my life. You know, when I came, I was fairly young. Very young, now that I look back at it. Dr. Comfort took such a chance. I wonder how many nights he laid awake thinking, what have I done? A 30-something-year-old guy is on the faculty. And for a long time, I've been able to kind of tease and poke until they bring younger faculty in now. But I'm still one of the young ones. But you know, you spend your life and you look at a man who's 56, saved at 8 years of age because of a godly mom and dad. Oh, how privileged I am. But I'm glad at 8 years of age, God opened a way for me to know him as my Lord and Savior. What does an 8-year-old boy know? Well, he could know that he was a sinner condemned to hell. And in my bedroom, because of the godly testimony of my home and the fact that I was brought to church all the time and had godly Sunday school teachers, and I went through 8 Christmases, and I heard the Christmas story. In fact, it was a tradition that my mom every year would get out and read Scripture and read my favorite story. She gave me that book. Somewhere in my boxes is that book, The Little Drummer Boy. And the way it was written, it was so loaded with Scripture and the Gospel. I'm so glad that in October, when I was 8 years old, I, because God opened the way and God tenderized my heart, that after 2 years of being under conviction, can you imagine? I finally got on my knees next in my bedroom by myself because I had been told the gospel, had been preached the gospel. I knew I was lost, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. In fact, the first thing I said to God when I prayed, I was an 8-year-old boy, class. I got a little teary-eyed, and the first words out of my mouth was, "I'm sorry, God." Can you imagine? I'm sorry. You know why? Because for 2 years, I was under conviction. I'm so glad God opened the way for me, that God opened my young heart. Number three, I want you to see the wise men opened their treasures. This is really the heart of my message. And this is really where I want to share with you, my friends, my brethren, how we need to be so wise this Christmas. Notice the Bible says, "And when they had opened their treasures," not their offerings. That's different, isn't it? It says treasures. "These men brought not token, but treasures." First of all, it says they presented him gifts. The first one's gold. Now, I want you to understand these are wise men. These are just not nonchalant independent Baptists trying to get through maybe some ritual in the morning so they can begin the craziness of the Christmas day. These were wise men. And every single one of these gifts, they just didn't go to Walmart or go online. They had thought through based on prophecy. They had thought through because of their faith. They thought through every single one of these gifts. And the first was gold. That meant that was their gift, their treasure to their king. You see, they would go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and read of the Messiah, the Prince. Oh, listen, has there ever been a time when the world's wanted someone to be their king? I have never, you know, I've not been around as long as Dr. Childs, but even the older faculty would say with me, there's never been a time we can ever think of in our history as a nation or our world when the world's crying out for a king. Oh, I've never seen anything like it. How sad that during this season, in even most Christian homes, our Lord's really not thought of. Imagine the billions of dollars. In fact, we're told this time of year is so important, our national economy depends on it. Oh, how they've massaged our brains, brethren. Billions spent on everyone, but what's given to Jesus? From my reading, I found out that Christians, or the early church, did not celebrate Christmas. They didn't celebrate Christmas Day. It's only until the 3rd century that church historians say that they noticed the first mention of Christianity even acknowledging a birthday for Jesus. It's not that it was unimportant to Christians. And later, the Roman Catholic Church would evolve and they would start putting into this time some mythology and maybe even a little paganism. I'm not trying to talk down about Christmas, but I am saying, brethren, we need to be wise this Christmas. Notice the wise men gave gold. They were saying, "This is our king. This is the Prince of Peace. This is the Messiah." But then they gave something else. It says frankincense. Gold was their gift for their king. Frankincense was their gift for their God. These Gentile men proselytized to the Jewish faith of Daniel, and they were saying, "Here is frankincense." Frankincense is very Old Testament. Remember, that's the sweet incense that God said was to be used only in His temple or tabernacle, then only in His temple. The formula was so secret, the formula was so precious, God said that no other man was to use it in his home. These men brought that special incense. And they presented it to baby Jesus, to this young boy now. This was an act of worship, class. Brethren, you can tell I'm a teacher. I did that last night in church. They giggled at me because I guess I'm a teacher. You do realize that when these wise men came, they were giving very specific gifts after they worshiped this young child. Not because he's a baby, because he is God. And because he was their God. The Bible, and by the way, when they notice it never says anything about them tickling him under his chin or pinching his cheek or cradling him in their arms. The Bible says all they could do was to fall down and worship him. And there's no way that any of us can ever come into the presence of the Father until we approach him in prayer through our precious Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that deserves praise and honor. He is to be worshipped. He is the one who answers prayer, the one who is worthy. And yet, Christmas Day, how sad that in America, and even in Christian homes, Santa will receive more veneration than our precious Lord Jesus. Isn't that sad? I don't think that. I would never assume any of you would do that. But most of you don't have your own home yet. You're still in a home. I pray, class, that as you get class, brethren, as you get older, and one day God gives you your own home, that you'll make a big deal out of Jesus Christ. Not the baby, as much as the God, the Savior. One of the dear godly men that teaches Sunday school down at this church in Concord, down in Columbia area, he walked up to me last Sunday and he says, "Preacher," he says, "you know why people like a baby? Because a baby doesn't condemn anyone. A baby makes everyone feel warm and fuzzy. A baby doesn't preach at you. It doesn't tell you you're a sinner and you need salvation." I thought, you know, that's well put. Number one was gold, a gift to their God. Number two was frankincense, a gift to their king. Number two was frankincense, a gift to their God. And then notice the third gift, very unusual, myrrh. Myrrh was a gift to their Savior, their suffering Savior. One of the bitter spices that was used by Jews to bury dead people with was myrrh. Our Lord Jesus, we're told when He died and was buried in John chapter 19, that myrrh was one of the things used to bury Him. You see, these men, called wise men, recognized not only that this boy, this young boy, was a king, but they recognized He was now their God, and He recognized that He would suffer and He would die. According to the law in Exodus 12, verse 8, the Passover lamb was to be roasted with fire and eaten with unleavened bread, quote, "and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Bitter herbs there are myrrh. These wise men no doubt read in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 26, that the Messiah, the Prince, shall be cut off, not for himself, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see, brethren, the most prominent theme of this passage we're reading, the most prominent theme, according to the wise men, was their acknowledgement. This was not just any little boy. He was the Messiah, the suffering Savior. Verse 12 says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." In my Bible, I've noted that phrase, "another way," because, brethren, when they left, they were changed men. They just didn't geographically go back the way Herod wanted them to go. They went back God's way, a changed way. I want to ask you something. Will you be wise this Christmas? Will you worship not a baby, but a king? Will you worship your God? This Christmas, will you worship your suffering Savior? I can't imagine a better time to preach the gospel than Christmas time. Amen. It's true that many, many billions of people will actually show up in a church. You know, when I was up north, I've had to learn a lot about the South. Brother Camp's taught me a lot about Southern people. And there is something to learn about the South. It's a different culture. It's a different way. But when I pastored up in Jersey and Pennsylvania, and Dr. Childs, you'll remember there's so many Catholics, so many people lost, wandering in unbelief. But boy, they show up for Mass, Christmas and Easter. Did you know the word Christmas could be pronounced this way, Chris-mass? The word Mass in the Catholic Church means the appearance of Christ, and they will literally teach their people. The priest will stand and say, "Look, here's Christ, the bread. Here's the body of Christ. He's here, the Mass." Christmas means the coming of Christ, the presence of Christ. I don't have a problem with that word. Oh, how my heart would be stirred as I went into Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, later New Jersey, and you'd see people, oh my words, a Christmas Mass was a very special Mass. And how in paganism, they would think that they've done their good deed. I knew they were not wise about Christmas. But the truth is, you will be, many of you, with family members that are lost. You know they're lost. What a great time for them to see your wisdom about Christmas. And I pray you'll make a big deal about Jesus. My friends, do you know Jesus Christ as the gift? You realize that our precious Lord Jesus came as a baby. When these men saw him, he was walking, he was talking. Our God not only made a promise in Genesis 3:15, fulfilled it in the birth accounts of Matthew and Luke 2, but now as we read Matthew 2, and we see that as a little boy and then later as he would grow, for 30 years this little lamb that was born in a manger, for 30 years, you know the Jews were only allowed a few days to pick a lamb and see if it was defective or diseased. God gave the Jewish people 30 years to see the unblemished, spotless, perfect lamb. And boy, you Life for Christ class, you saw with me, the Lord didn't hide himself. Listen, when he became at 30, after living a perfect sinless life, when he began to speak to his brethren openly, he didn't hide anything. He wasn't mean. He said, don't you understand? Don't you read your scriptures? Our Lord came to die. That little baby, which is barely even recognized in Christian homes, needs to be worshipped. But not as a baby, as a king, as God, and as our precious Savior. Father, thank you for the time we've had today. Lord, we need to be wise this Christmas. Lord, I realize that I'm, as my brothers and sisters in this room, I'm one who has to take this day that we're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and I need to be wise too. I pray that we would have this year some students and faculty maybe that come back and can share that through this season, we were able to share Christ, and someone like this wise man left another way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.